Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto the Lord and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. That's what we're here to do this morning, to bless the name of the Lord, for the Lord is good and the Lord is faithful. That's one small step for no spoilers. You're going to have to come back this evening to hear the rest of that statement. Tonight we're going to talk about something that's very interesting and exciting, and it has to do with what happened 50 years ago yesterday, so we hope that you'll be back for that. We hope you'll be back for a lot of reasons, but that might be something to pique your interest and look forward to. We hear a lot of talk in our time about the millennials, what their attitudes are, their patterns of behavior, how different the generation coming up in our culture is from the ones that preceded it. And we have a lot of concern about the millennial generation in the church also, and about our kids and the direction in which they're going, our concern for the generation that will come after us. And it's because of that that I want us to think about this very important passage that we just had read for us from the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2, because that passage informs us of a critical turning point in the history of Israel. And that passage is not only descriptive of conditions that existed at that time, but I think they're descriptive of conditions that we're seeing in our own day. I think there is a remarkable parallel between what happened to Israel then and what we're seeing before our very eyes in the Lord's church today. And so I want us to look at Judges chapter 2 and think about where we find Israel when we come to this particular period in her history. Remember that when we arrive here in the Bible story, that God has brought his people, the people of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, and he's led them through the wilderness. And after Moses passed off the scene under the leadership of Joshua, the next generation entered into the promised land. And so under Joshua's leadership, by the power and the grace of God, they were finally able to go in and displace the Canaanites and to begin to settle into the land. And having thus begun to settle into the land, that's when we see this ominous note. That's when we begin to see some very disturbing declines in the people of Israel, in their history, that begin here and continue through this long, dark period of the Judges. And so let's look at what happened then and think about what it might mean for what's happening today and what we need to think about in our own generation. So we're going to call this, from the text in Judges 2, a generation that does not know the Lord. That's what you can write if you're taking notes. Put that right there at the top of the page. I know most of you aren't, so you see it on the screen before you. A generation that did not know the Lord. Two simple points, two big major points that will be the framework for everything we're going to look at now. Simply this. Let's look at the situation in the days of the judges, and then we'll come back and see how that may be instructive about conditions that exist in our own time. Conditions then, conditions now. So first of all, conditions in the days of the judges. Now, bear in mind that when God promised the people of Israel he would give this land, as he had sworn to their fathers, for them to possess, that the promise of possessing and dwelling in the land was conditional. It was conditioned upon their obedience to God's requirements to exterminate the people of the land. And so they had to go in and do battle with the Canaanites. And when God told them to go in, he said that he would be with them and he would give them victory. And he said it was important for them to utterly destroy all of the inhabitants of the land. And it was critical, he told them, not to make covenants with the people, not to settle in and sort of agree to live alongside of them and accept them. Now, this might seem extremely harsh to us, and in fact, it would be entirely inappropriate, to put it mildly, for us to think that we could act in this way today, to just go and completely annihilate a people who are already settled and living in a land. But this is the command of the Lord God, the perfect and just ruler, the sovereign God of the universe. And he had determined that the Canaanites had become so gross in their wickedness, so steeped in depravity, that they were no longer, in his perfect judgment, they were no longer fit to live on the face of the earth. And so Israel was to be the instrument in the hand of God in wiping the earth clean of their evil influence. And at first, under Joshua, the people were extremely successful in doing what the Lord God required. And so much so that they were able to quickly, relatively speaking, it was a number of years, the wars of Canaan under Joshua, but they were able to, considering the circumstances, remarkably displace enough of the people that they could begin to settle in to the land. And that's when the problems start. Because once they began to live comfortably themselves, they lost sight of the fact that it was God's will they continue to completely drive out the people of the land. And so they became content merely to coexist with them. Now, that's not what God told them to do. In fact, God warned them about that very thing, about the danger of refusing to continue to battle and to fight against and to drive out the Canaanites. He said they'll lead you into their ways to practice what they practice, and it will bring my judgment upon you, is what the Lord had warned them. And so that's what we find when we come to Judges chapter 2, that even though the people who were living with Joshua and then those who were contemporary with the elders who lived with Joshua, even though they were faithful during that particular period, verse 7 tells us. We get to verse 10, though, we learn there was another generation that arose after them that did not know the Lord. And then this is what Jim was talking about at the Lord's table, nor the work that he had done for Israel. And let me ask you, what happens when you have a generation of people who don't know the Lord? Well, verse 11 tells you, and the people of Israel did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Those were the gods, the local deities of the Canaanites, among whom now they were just living side by side. And so they abandoned the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And they served other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, the text tells us. So they didn't know the Lord. Well, what does that mean? We had a whole lesson last Sunday night in anticipation of this. Actually, it may have been two Sunday nights ago. We had a lesson dealing with this idea of what it means to know the Lord. It's the very purpose of life. And it's essential to our spiritual well-being, to our salvation. We have to know the Lord. Well, it becomes quite clear they don't know the law of the Lord. And because they didn't know the law of the Lord, they didn't know the will of the Lord. They didn't know the character of the Lord. They didn't know the Lord at all. Now, this situation Moses had warned them about, that what would happen when they enter into the land, they would eat and be full. And he said, you're going to be living in houses you didn't build. Deuteronomy 6, he said, and you're going to be eating from the fruit of vineyards you didn't plant. And you're going to be drinking from wells you didn't dig. So they're going to walk into the land and they're just going to have all of this given to them. And God says then, beware lest you eat and are full And then you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's precisely what happened. As the people became comfortable and content to coexist with the Canaanites around them, then we said that is when, really, that was the downfall of Israel right there. Because as soon as they became comfortable and content with where they were, that was when they stopped opposing the enemy, and that is why that enemy then was able to be used by the devil to bring them into corruption, into apostasy, and ultimately the judgment of the Lord. So let's think about this process then. What happens? How does this occur when you have one generation that's faithful to the Lord, like Joshua and those who were contemporary with Joshua? They were serving the Lord faithfully. Perhaps there was some blame, though, to be placed upon them because this finally broke down where a generation comes after them that doesn't know the Lord. Well, this is why. This is how it happened, as we've been saying again and again. I want to summarize it this way. First of all, they're ignorant of the character of God and the work of God in their history. And so being ignorant of the Lord their God and of His true nature and of His will for them, what happens is they stop opposing the things that are detestable to God, the things that are offensive in the eyes of God. And so they stop opposing the Canaanites around them, and that eventually makes their errors less offensive to them. Where once the things that the Canaanites did were reprehensible and repugnant to them, once they were shunned by them, but then, they stop opposing them and they say, well, we're not going to practice them, but we're not going to worry about them either. But see, then later, gradually, they become conditioned. Are you listening? Because this is exactly what is going on in our day. They became conditioned to think and act and behave like the Canaanite culture around them. And so then they started even having limited fellowship with the Canaanite peoples. Now in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6, God told the people, you're to show no mercy to them. You're to utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Jebusite. He said, you're to destroy these seven nations. And he said, and their daughters you shall not take unto your sons, nor give your daughters to their sons, for they will turn away your son's heart from following me, that they serve other gods, and so would the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. He said, don't intermarry with them. You get to Judges chapter 3 and verse 6. What do we read? They were intermarrying with the Canaanites. See, they are entering into intimate relationship and fellowship with those who are living in rebellion to God. And so then they began to have limited fellowship with them until finally they adopted their ways. You know, Alexander Pope, the poet, said, sin is a monster of such frightful countenance. To be hated is but to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with its face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Now, how many times has that been the pattern of apostasy of God's people through the ages? Throughout the Old Testament period, and then even throughout the New Testament dispensation. How many times have God's people fallen into that destructive pattern? Romans 15:4 says, these things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 and verse 11, that what God was doing and what He was telling us about His people in this time and their failures, that's God speaking to you and me. What is He saying? Well, let's hear His voice. All right, that's the situation in the time of the judges. Let's think about the situation in our time. Now let's go back as we think about the history of the churches of Christ in the modern era and think of what was happening revolutionary in the 1700s, late 1700s, and on into the 19th century and into the early 20th century. There was a plea that went out that is a biblical plea to go back to the Bible and follow the Bible only, to forsake the creeds and the doctrines and the practices of men, and to do Bible things in Bible ways, call Bible things by Bible names, to be Christians and Christians only, not to be another denomination among many denominations, but just to go back to the pure seed of God's Word and plant that seed today. And if we do today what those Christians did then we'll be today what they were then, just Christians, members of the church you read about in the New Testament. And that's a biblical plea, and that's still our plea to the world today, to a divided religious world where there's all this confusion and contradiction in the denominational world. And we're saying, look, let's forget the doctrines of men, forget any practices you don't see authority for in the Scripture, and go back and follow the Word of God. Over time, another generation came along that didn't realize the battles that had to be fought in order to clear the land that we now occupy, if you will, as the Lord's church in our day. And they don't understand the conflicts and the sacrifice that took place in order to make this plea and in order to faithfully follow the practice of the Scriptures in light of so much temptation and so much perversion of the Scripture in the prevailing ideas of the time. And I think a generation arose in the church that lacked the conviction about these things that characterized those who went before us, and that no longer understood the importance of these things. Now, it gets complicated here because I think there is a problem where we can fail to make that biblical plea to be Christians only and to simply be what we find in the New Testament. There can be a lack of proper emphasis or a lack of balance where, if on the one hand, where we might forget that plea and no longer understand that the Lord's church, the New Testament church, is distinctive, and that it's not a denomination, and it doesn't follow the unscriptural practices and beliefs of denominations. You can forget that, but then there can also be the danger, it seems to me, in my own judgment, yours may differ, but it seems to me we can go to the other extreme where there's so much emphasis on that one aspect of our identity. There's so much a drilling over and over again on the fundamentals and the one church, the one church, the one church, that you can have a generation that doesn't know the other fundamentals underlying who we are as a people, the lordship of Christ, the necessity of His atonement, the fundamental doctrines of Christianity that must be maintained in order for us to be the people of God. And there can be a danger of equating our own traditions with faithful discipleship to the Lord. So you can see there can be an ignorance of the Lord in another direction as well, but then we can think of the problem even more broadly, where not only may we perhaps be unbalanced and distorted in our thinking and ignorant of the fullness of New Testament Christianity, not only can we no longer be a distinctive people who just blends in and essentially embraces all the errors of the denominational religious world, but we can become a people, as Israel did, that is imbibing the cultural thinking of the world around us, where we become like the Canaanites in the way they think about the most important issues in life. And what is acceptable in the world becomes acceptable in the church. And when we're more concerned with looking like the Canaanites than looking like Christ. And that happens because, again, there's an ignorance. There's a profound ignorance of God's Word. See, that's the key, isn't it? The generation came along that did not know the Lord, did not know the law of the Lord, did not know the work of the Lord. And it seems that we have raised in many places a generation that doesn't know the Lord. That cannot, we have a generation in many places in the Lord's church that cannot intelligibly articulate the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Or may be able to tell you what it is we believe as the Church of Christ, but not why we believe it. And not why everyone should believe it. But in many cases, they likely can't even do that. Don't even understand what it is we believe, much less be able to give you book, chapter, and verse and show from the Bible why it is we believe what we believe. There is an alarming, there is a disturbing ignorance of the Word of God in our generation. And there is a disturbing similarity between the church and the Canaanite culture around us. At least I believe there is. That we no longer see the church as a distinctive people. We see little difference often in between the way our kids dress and the immodesty of the culture around us. I've noticed, especially down here in the Gulf Coast, I know we're basically walking on the surface of the sun here every day. I'm still getting used to that, you know, opening the door of the house and falling on my knees, choking on the humidity and begging for death until I can get into the air-conditioned car. And then when we drive up, you know, your body sort of acclimates in the car, and then you get out to come into the church building and you fall on your face again. That's, you know, it's hot here. I get it. But a lot of times you see our girls and our women in the church dressed like the Canaanites, look like the Canaanite prostitutes. That's what Israel started doing. They started fraternizing with the priestesses and the prostitutes who were a part of the Canaanite pagan worship. Now, I'm not trying to impugn anyone's motives. I'm just trying to say that a lot of times our kids and our ladies and our men are dressed as skimpy and with clothing as tight and as revealing and as ungodly as everyone else. Because we think, well, that's okay to dress that way. That's how people dress around us every day. Just look around you. That's the way the world dresses. Well, we're not supposed to be the world. But you see little difference between the kind of stuff our kids watch and the entertainment that they consume and the kind of music that they listen to. When I worked with the youth in Odessa, and I asked them, tell me about your favorite songs. Tell me about your favorite movies. What are your favorite television shows? I was appalled at the things that they were enthusiastically telling me were their favorite stuff to watch and to listen to and expose themselves to. And, you know, the internet was new back then. You can imagine the things our kids see and watch and YouTube and share and social media. There's little difference from the world. So what should we do? We could go on and talk about that very point. We're still thinking about the situation in our day. And what I think all this means is, you know, we have to contend earnestly for the faith. Jude in verse 3. And that word contend, we often point out, when Jude says contend earnestly, he is saying, the Greek term is agonizomai. He's saying agonize. It comes from, our word agonize comes from that word. We have to agonize. We have to strain. We have to fight. We have to fight with all of our being for the faith that was once delivered. We have to be willing to stand for the truth and fight for the truth. That's what Jude is saying right there. Well, that's not the way our culture is it? In our culture, in this postmodern atmosphere, moral relativism is the dominant view, and that's offensive to people if you're dogmatic about your beliefs, and we're supposed to say, well, our beliefs are no better than your beliefs, and you what you believe is true for you, and what I believe is true for me. And you're right in your beliefs, and I'm right in my contradictory beliefs, and everyone's right. Well, when you take surveys of our youth and their view on important ethical concerns and how they view truth and morality, they have imbibed the Canaanite concepts and not the teaching of Scripture. We have to contend earnestly for the faith. We have to fight for the truth, and we have to teach and preach that truth all over again. We have to teach the whole truth all over again to the next generation, or apostasy will be the inevitable result. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Preach the word. Be urgent, he told Timothy. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Our preaching has to be biblical. Our teaching has to be biblical. Moms and dads, you need to be filling your kids' head with the scriptures. Daily, Deuteronomy 6 tells us, verses 1 through 12, when you're sitting at the table, when you're rising up, when you're lying down, when you're sitting at the table, when you're walking in the way. It has to become a part of life to raise up our children so they know the Bible. But not just so they know the Bible for the sake of knowing the Bible, not just so they know the Word of God, but so they know the God of the Word. That's why I'm glad Corey's he talked about the family day coming up and the problem that all these issues now that are so prevalent in the culture and all the hostility toward Christianity that we're facing, and so many who claim to be Christians and too many even in the church are capitulating to those cultural trends. They're embracing them. They're adopting them. They're defending them. It's appalling. And it's dangerous and it's damning. And the only way to prevent that is we have to know the Word. We have to know the Word. We have to teach and preach the Word. That has to be our emphasis. We have to be a distinctive people who are holy, who come out from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Come out from the world and touch no unclean thing. Perfect holiness in the fear of God, Paul said in chapter 7 and verse 1. We're to be a holy people to a holy God, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. That means we're to be set apart. We're not trying to blend in with the Canaanites. Oh yes, I like to be fashionable. You know, I like to dress, you know, with the current trends and look good. We're not talking about things like that. We're talking about morally adopting the trends of the culture, the thinking of the culture, the behavior of the culture. People should be able to look at the church and say, our kids are different. They don't dress. They don't act. They don't talk that way. They don't associate with that kind of thing. They're opposed to this kind of thing. Lovingly, humbly, but firmly, they should be known for their conviction and their separation and their opposition to the Canaanite culture around us. We have to be holy. What are some of these lessons? Let me quickly suggest a few things so we can bring this to a close. This is still thinking about the situation in our day. Some things that we see, some things we need to do, some lessons to learn. We have to remember that apostasy is never more than a generation away. What's going to happen after we're gone? We have to realize that we are never more than a generation or maybe even 20 or even 10 years from apostasy. You've seen it, right? Some of you know. Some of you have come from congregations where you've seen it, how alarmingly fast it can happen when suddenly you have people who don't know God. And they're wanting to practice things that are in opposition to the Scripture. You're wondering, how did this happen? How is this going on in this congregation? I've been a member here my whole life. My mom and dad, they grew up here. What's happening? That's how dangerous, that's how real, let me say, the danger of apostasy is. That's why we have to be vigilant, take these things seriously. I don't know of anything more important we could be talking about in the church right now than this. We have to realize that we need to raise up a generation that knows the Lord. And that means equipping our children for battle. Now listen, in Judges 3, after the text we just read, we're told one of the things God did with the Canaanites around Israel, He used that to test His people. We pointed that out in Bible class. Three times we're told God was testing them with the culture. God was testing them by the Canaanites, whether they would really love the Lord, whether they'd really walk in His way or not. But there's something else told there, chapter 3, 1 through 6, is that He left some of those Canaanite nations so that the children might know war. So that they might know, rather, to teach their children war. At least as many as who did not know all the wars of Canaan. So in other words, remember what Moses said? You're going to be living in houses you didn't build and eating from the fruit of vineyards you didn't plant. And you're going to be drinking from these wells you didn't dig. And beware, you're going to get full and you're going to forget the Lord. They need to realize the battle with the world that was necessary for you to have that. I think we've raised up a generation of the church that's living in houses they didn't build, and they're eating from the fruit of vineyards they didn't plant, and they're drinking from wells they didn't drink of. We see that in the culture around us when they've had so much handed to them, and they don't have any concept of this, of what was necessary for you and I to have what we enjoy right now in the culture, but in the church as well. And they need to realize all that can be lost if they're not willing to do battle for that as well. If they take that for granted, they have to learn war. They have to learn. Now, unlike Israel, we're not at war with the Canaanites to destroy the Canaanites. We're at war with the world to win the world. We're at war with the world for the good of the world. We cannot win the world if we're trying to be like the world. That's when everybody should have said amen, but thank you over here. Let me just add, I think, as I pointed out earlier, we do have to strive to be balanced because we want our children to understand the distinctiveness of the churches of Christ, of the New Testament church, of the Lord's people, and the truth about how to be saved, and the correct way to worship God, and the correct way the church should be organized. And it is appalling to see so much ignorance on that ground, but on the other hand, we do need to preach the whole counsel of God, and we can't be so caught up in emphasizing those things that we're failing to properly emphasize what is at the heart of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross and Christ died and raised from the dead. That has to be central in our preaching if we're going to know the Lord. I don't want a generation to come after me that knows all of our distinctiveness from denominationalism and that is determined at all costs to defend the traditions of the church that we hold dear and isn't moved and completely absorbed by and transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ. And they need to understand how to think biblically, how to think correctly on the ethical issues of our day, these life and death matters that threaten our very well-being. But that means being balanced. And being balanced remembers that who we are is ultimately tied to what Jesus has done for you and me. And see, that's what sets us apart from the Canaanites, from the world, is we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ to be the people of Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Let me make this final appeal before we stand to sing this invitation song. Where will the Lord's church be in the next generation? Now, some of you have been here for a long time, so maybe you can think back how the church was even before you came along. Think about where this church is now relative to where she has been. But if the Lord tarries, you know, we're all going to be dead pretty soon, those of us who are older. Except Bernard. I think Bernard is going to endure through the generation. Where's the next generation going to be when we're gone? Where's the church, where's the League City Church of Christ going to be 30 years from now? 40 or 50 or 60 years from now, when they celebrate the 100th anniversary of the moon landing, what's this congregation going to look like? See, whether this congregation just drifts off into apostasy and becomes like any other church, whether this congregation sort of drifts off into apostasy and becomes just like the Canaanite culture around us, or remains true to the Word of God and is a beacon of truth and light to this community. Whether that happens will depend on what you and I are doing right here, right now. So may God help us not to be or to raise a generation that does not know the Lord. Do you know the Lord this morning? Because if not, we want to help you to submit to His gospel and enter into a saving relationship with Him, into His church. And see, then you will know God. Dear brother or sister, maybe you know the Lord, but like the Israelites, you've forgotten. And now you're living more like the Canaanite culture than following Jesus Christ. But we want to help you make things right. So we're going to sing this song to encourage you. Let's all stand and let's sing together. If you need to come, won't you do so?